Please take a seat. Well, it's now time for our Bible talk. So let me start with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, to spend some time thinking what it means to be a witnessing church, help us to live not just in this world, but for the sake of this world. That through our witness, others will come to believe and praise Jesus. Amen. Well, this may come as a bit of a shock to all of you, you who've only known me in my adulthood, but I used to be really shy, for real. You could say that I used to be more shy than someone who's been bitten twice. I was, you know, superbly introverted, so can you believe it, TPC? Maybe. Because believe it or not, it is actually true. I'm not giving you some fake news. I know the problem these days is you usually can't get me to stop talking, which is why some of you are already looking at your watch. But the problem used to be that I'd never really talk at all. I can remember once this really unpleasant experience as a kid when I actually overheard this woman ask my mother if there was something wrong with me. You know, for I was just one of those really shy, quiet kids who tended to avoid talking to people when I was little, which you may find hard to believe, for in the 5 or 6 years that I've been at this church, you've probably realized that I'm no longer so much of an introvert. I'm now something more of an extrovert. And so let me explain how this remarkable change or this crazy change all took place. And it all happened when I was at school and I started a weekend job in retail. I started working in a new department store, helping it get set up in the lead up to its grand opening. And at first, the job was pretty easy for a big introvert like me, because all I had to do was assemble these shelving units and put stock on them. But guess what I had to deal with once the store opened? Customers. That's right, every introvert's nightmare. Because those of you who work in retail would know that this means having to deal with lots of people in really close proximity. And this was something that I really struggled with as an introverted kid. For when customers spoke to me, I could barely even look them in the eye. And I remember my floor manager at the time, he saw me struggling with this, and so he pulled me aside and he said, you know, watching me serve a customer was like watching someone being served by Forrest Gump, just without the box of chocolates. You know, and anyone who's seen that movie would know that his comment was not a compliment. And so this floor manager, he pulled me aside and he said, you know, usually customers do not buy. He said, I know there was that one guy who got caught shoplifting who bit one of the security guards, but that was just one time. And so he said that, you know, dealing with people, it usually ain't as bad as what you fear. And so just breathe, take your time, look him in the eye and be polite. And even though in one sense that's some fairly obvious advice, it was really helpful for me to hear as a young guy. For bit by bit, I then started to come out of my shell as I got more and more experience in dealing with people, and which TPC now brings me back to where we are at in this Book of Acts series. Because for those of you who were with us last week, you may recall that what we saw was what was happening inside the church itself. At the end of chapter 2, we saw the church devoted to the apostles' teaching, to breaking bread, prayer, and fellowship. And so this is what was happening within the church, internal. But as we head into Acts further and further, we see the church increasingly come out of her shell. We see her interact more and more with her community and the world beyond herself. And we already started to see this in chapter 2 with that epic speech from the Apostle Peter. And what brings about this remarkable change in the church that empowered her to start reaching out and interacting with other people in the name of Jesus is at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, he shows up like a department store floor manager from God. And the Holy Spirit shows up, pulls the church aside and says, let me help you. Let me empower you to talk to others about Christ. And so last week, we saw at the very end of chapter 2, he showed us what our relationships and interactions should look like between ourselves, what they should look like between those of us here internally. And while today we're going to start to see what our relationships and interactions should look like externally, what they should look like with others beyond ourselves out there. Because remember, the Church of Jesus Christ is a movement. It is not an institution. We don't sit here and expect the community to just miraculously walk in as though we were, you know, waiting for customers at the local branch of a bank. That's an institution, but we're a movement, which means we need to go out there and get them just like Jesus said. That's how he commissioned his church when he ascended into heaven. And so just as we get into this, I have to make a bit of a confession. For at Bible College, we're generally trained to give these three-point messages. And so I've got to confess, it's been quite some time since I've just given you a straight up and down, meat and potatoes, three-point message. It's been a while since I've given you one of those, because when we've looked at Acts, we've just kind of opened up the Bible and let's just see how it goes. And I think for this, I have to blame the book of Ecclesiastes. For when I did that series earlier this year, I think King Solomon messed with me a little bit as a preacher. And so today I'm going to reintroduce a bit of convention by giving you a three-point message. So here they are. Here come the 3 points, front and center. Are you ready? Well, the three things we see in today's text when it comes to how a church should interact with her community as she comes out of her shell is, number one, we should be a church who sees others in need. Number two, we should be a church who helps and heals others' needs in the surrounding community. And number three, we should be a church who leads others to praise Jesus. And so there's my 3 points. Amen. They are the meat and three veg that lies ahead. But just before we get into the first of those three, let me help set up a bit of the context. Okay, so the last thing we're told at chapter 2's end was that many were being saved, which added to their number daily. So their community got bigger and bigger as they preached, hung out together, and performed miracles. For God used all of this as the means for more and more people to meet Jesus. Which brings us now to the start of chapter 3, where in verse 1 we are told, Peter and John went up to the temple at the time of prayer around 3 p.m., and to get into the temple in verse 2, they had to walk through a gate called Beautiful. And it was given that name, at least we think, because of the gate's design and the precious metals that were used in its material. And in verse 2, we're introduced to a lame man who's left at the gate to beg each day. And so, make no mistake, this is a guy who had an extremely difficult life. And so just before we get to the miracle, I want to help all of us just to try and identify with this guy a little bit. For those of you who have suffered from a back injury or a spinal condition, or you have friends or family or have cared for someone with some form of congenital aplegia, you'd have some idea of just how hard this guy's life is. And as difficult as it is today for people with those kinds of conditions, believe it or not, it was far worse for this guy in Acts 3. For he lived in a world that was without hospitals. It was without all the knowledge and benefits of modern medicine. A world without lifting aids or anything to assist those with a disability. He lived in a world without physiotherapy, any form of rehabilitation centres or state welfare. And so the only option that guys like him had was really the indignity and the humiliation of being placed in a public space every day, just hoping that some people would notice and through them a little money would come his way. Which is precisely what he begs to receive from John and Peter in verse 3. And it's tempting, isn't it, when we're in those situations to just ignore it. Like when we see someone today begging to just keep on walking. When we see them sitting there on the street to just pretend that we don't even really see them in our periphery. Because ignoring it is just so much easier and convenient. And this is especially the case when we're so busy, our finances can be some unlimited, and if we give them some money, we don't know what they'll do with it. I mean, there's a very good chance they may use that to feed an unhelpful addiction. And I'll confess that I've been there many times myself when I've just walked straight past them, looking straight ahead. But notice where Peter and John look in verse 4. Luke's description is emphatic, for we are told that they looked straight at him. And this is one of the things that the Holy Spirit also does in us. The Holy Spirit does this in us too when it comes to our surrounding community. The Holy Spirit, he opens our eyes to see those in need. Thousands of men and women probably didn't see the lame man that day out of convenience, but not John and Peter. But rather than dismiss, ignore, or avoid his need in their periphery, the Holy Spirit convicted them to see it, to stare straight at it. And need is a very, very tempting thing not to see in a world like this. For the more you look, the more you will keep seeing. In a fallen world, need is like infinity. There is just no end to it. I remember a while back, I was at a youth conference where they did an altar call, and I'd been asked to be one of the mentors. So I was just one of the people up front that would speak to anyone who came forward. And a girl, I'm guessing in her mid-teens, she came up to me. And so I asked her, you know, what's God been doing? I asked her if she had made a decision to follow Jesus. And she said she thought she did about a month ago previously, but was starting to get cold feet. But she started to question whether she really did have faith, which is often a very common thing at the beginning. And so she asked me, you know, how does someone know if they're really a Christian? Great question. To which I said, well, by a few things. I said, you know, for instance, not only are you convinced Jesus is who he said he is and what he did for your sin, but it keeps changing you to become more and more like him. And to help get a better idea, she then asked me about the kind of changes that I noticed within myself when I made that decision. To which I said, well, as for me, before I was a Christian, you would have been hard-pressed to find anyone more selfish. Now, which, as I said, it may have sounded a little funny, but back then, really, it was disgusting. I just had this wretched, selfish proclivity to see only my needs, while I had this amazing ability to just be blind to everyone else's needs, the needs of other people, which sadly led me to make some really selfish, bad decisions. Now, thankfully, all of that changed once I met Jesus. For once I did, I started to become more like him. I became less and less selfish and more selfless. It became less about how can I be blessed and be served by others, and how can I bless and serve others. And even though Charmaine will tell you I'm still very much a work in progress, my eyes were opened. The Holy Spirit opened my eyes to not just see, but even prioritize and consider the needs of other people. And as I said to that young girl that day to encourage her to persevere in faith is, what brings about this change in those like me who only tended to see their own needs is realizing that this is how we are seen and treated by Jesus. By realizing that Jesus didn't ignore the need wrought by our sinful condition through just staying in heaven, looking straight ahead and thinking, whatever. Instead, he looked straight at our need. He came down and was brutally killed on a tree in order to meet it. Because seeing people's need inevitably means letting yourself be seen. It is not just observational, it is incarnational. Seeing people's need also means letting yourself be seen, which is why I suspect in verse 4, Peter and John tell the lame man to look at us. Which begs the question, TPC, who might the Holy Spirit be trying to open your eyes to when it comes to seeing the needs of other people? Who does he want you to see and let yourself be seen just like Jesus, not to mention John and Peter here? Maybe it is that kid at school who everyone loves to tease but no one else wants to sit near. Maybe it's that guy or girl in your office who is always irritable. Maybe it's someone you may even sit there, see, quietly weeping. I mean, after all, this is Canberra, right? There's a lot of people in this city, in their office, quietly weeping. Maybe it's that elderly neighbour that no one else seems to come and visit. Or it's that guy and girl who's single, and even though they're not looking for a love interest, they are still longing for friendship beyond the superficial. Maybe it's that broken family, that single parent, whatever. You fill in the blank. TPC, whose need is the Holy Spirit trying to open your eyes to see so that you will let yourself be seen? That even as I say this, you have this inner conviction, for already in your mind you can see their mental image. Because here's the deal. We can't reach the second base of this message until we have reached the first base of this message. We can't help, heal, and meet need in the community until we are willing to see it, until we first see their need and are willing to let ourselves be seen. Once we get there, once we get to see the need of the individuals in our surrounding community, then and only then can we get to the second point of this message, which is, as followers of Jesus, once we see their need, we must then be willing to help, heal, and meet it. Because as the Red Cross says in their slogan, the worst thing isn't poverty or need. The worst thing is indifference to it. which is why we see John and Peter here meet the lame man's need in verse 6 once they've seen it. In verse 5, we're told the lame man gave his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And receive something did he want for? In verse 6, Peter says, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. And so what do we learn from verse 6? Well, a few things at least. The first of which is this. Jesus still heals. Jesus still heals. We learn that even though Jesus is no longer here on earth ministering physically, that even though he is no longer here performing miracles physically like he did during the 3 years of his earthly ministry, even though he ascended into heaven after he rose from the dead, the great news, even though he's no longer here physically, is that Jesus still heals. And as we see here, he often brings about healing through his people, which is why whenever someone's injured or sick, we pray for it. We keep praying for them to be healed. Whether he does or doesn't heal them is up to him. Either way, we still pray. Our job is to keep praying for them to be healed and yet trust him with the ultimate call as sovereign Lord. And even if he determines not to answer our prayer in this life, he will answer it in the next life. For even if there is no change in the illness and it results in death, in the end, all of his people will be healed at the coming resurrection. So TPC, hang in there. Now, I know some of you have suffered or have watched someone you love suffer for a very long time. And so for a very long time, what seems like an eternity, you've been praying for healing. And I guess it seems that not a week goes by when I'm not sitting with someone from here who's in tears because of a really difficult health condition. And so I know that there's some here or who are watching this who are thinking, you know, I just wish Jesus would heal me. And thanks to his resurrection and the future that he has prepared for you in heaven, rest assured that one day your prayer will be answered. Thanks to the resurrection, it is not a case of if, but when. Another thing that we learn from verse 6 is that irrespective of whether someone claims to have the gift of healing, it is not them who ultimately heals, it is Jesus. It always is. And we see this in verse 6, when Peter didn't do it in the power of his own name, he healed the man in the power of Jesus' name. Occasionally, you'll come across someone who claims to have the gift of healing, who uses that claim to make much of their own name, but that is always a mistake. For there's no power or healing in their name, which is why it should never be about their name. It should always be about Jesus' name, which is something that Peter will go on to make very clear in verses 12 and 13 next week. What we do for the community, we don't do in the power of or to make much of my name or to make much of your name or to make much of this church's name or even a particular denomination's name. We do it in the power of and to make much of Jesus' name, full stop. And while we may not be used by God like he used the Apostle Peter to perform miracles, there is still a whole bunch of need in our community that God still uses us to meet and to heal. And some of the ways that we do that regularly here is by teaching English to new Australians and refugees so that in life they'll have more opportunity. Another way that we've done this is through the provision of free meals through our community kitchen so that those in need have something to eat. Or through counselling relationships in conflict. Some of you are mentors to troubled kids in schools, taking in domestic violence victims and connecting with those in our streets who are isolated in this pandemic. And yes, the pandemic has made some of these ministries more difficult, but there are still ways and means. Just this past week, Alexia, who coordinates our Easy English Facebook page, has been contacted by a number of new students seeking TPC individuals to practice their online English with. And so if you want to be part of helping to meet need and heal in our community, then come and see Lexia or me or one of our other leaders, because there is tons of opportunity. But the bottom line is that you do not have to perform miracles in order to do this. You'd be amazed at how much healing that you can bring through just being there for them and having a willingness to listen. Usually, it all starts with buying them a coffee, preferably from somewhere with good beans, right? Amen. There you go. And TPC, in all seriousness, you know, the reason we do this, the reason we don't just see need in our community but try and meet and help that need and bring about healing is so that we will then lead others to praise Jesus. Which is not just the third point of this message, but that is the point of everything. For others, praising Jesus is the result of what we see here from this beautiful gate miracle. In verse 8, first of all, we see it in the previously lame individual. For the very first time in his entire life, he jumps to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts. He's walking and jumping and praising God. And then in verse 9 and 10, you can see everyone else starts to catch on. It's like watching a conga line getting longer on a wedding reception's dance floor. For they see what's going on, and then they too are filled with wonder and awe. When they see the guy walking, jumping, praising God, it's like they go up to the priest and say, "I'll have what he's having." You know, because when others see God's community meeting their needs, helping and bringing about healing, they too become filled with wonder and awe of Jesus because of the amazing things that he does to and through his people. Well, speaking of teaching English to refugees, I remember last year having a coffee with a couple of our English students here, and I took them to a cafe I know that uses good beans, for just as Jesus said, you want to treat others as you would have them treat yourself, right? And so if you want to be taken somewhere that has good beans, well, guess what? You take other people to somewhere that has good beans. Amen. Anyway, I digress. So, like a lot of the refugees who come here to TPC to learn English, these two had fled from a very corrupt, war-torn country. A country where the only time that someone does what appears to be a favour, more often than not, has some sinister ulterior motivation. And so while they, you know, appreciate our free English classes here, their home country experience made them very suspicious of me and our other teachers, which is why mid-coffee, one of them asked me, "Why do we do it?" And to clarify, I asked him, you know, "Why do we do what exactly?" And he said, you know, "Why do people at our church give up their time every week to teach students like us English for free?" To which I said, "It's because of what Jesus has given up for them. They give up their time because Jesus gave up his life." which is why they not only see it as a tremendous privilege to help you with English, but they would also really love for you to meet him. And even though neither of those two students are Christian, let alone religious, there is no doubt in my mind they went home that day praising God because of the good deeds of his people. And when it comes to how meeting the needs of our community, it leads others to praise God, few verses in the Bible say it better than these from our Lord in chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel. And I'm reading from Matthew 5, verse 14, where our Lord Jesus says this: "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So let me ask you, TPC, is your light shining for Jesus? Does your community see your good deeds and therefore have the opportunity to glorify him because of the healing that it brings? Do they see your light, or is it still really hidden? Now, for if it's hidden, then that would make about as much sense as placing a bowl over a lamp. This is why, when it comes to their needs, we must come out of our shell and do what we can instead. Because only then will we become a lamp placed on a stand. You know, friends, how awesome would it be if God would use the people of this church and their good deeds so that others will not only meet him, but praise him. So don't stay under a bowl. Don't make the mistake of doing nothing beyond these four walls. What is the Holy Spirit's conviction? What need out there do you see? Can I encourage you to be brave as his people and to get out there and meet it, so that through your good deeds, like John and Peter, you will lead others to praise Jesus? Amen. Let's pray, TPC. Father, we thank you for the reminder from your word this day that the gospel is not just a message we must believe, but it is a message that we are called to be. So, Father, as we prayed at the beginning, help us to not just live within this world, but to live for the sake of this world. Whatever your spirit may bring about a conviction within each of us, please give us courage, that others may see your light shine through our good deeds, that they may praise you, our Father in heaven. And we give thanks that you use us in this way, in our Saviour's name. Amen. Now I'm going to call up the band to come up and lead us in our final song of praise.